I invite you now to open up your copies of God's Word in Malachi, chapter 4, verse 1, God's Word. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. Day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it would leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. The word of the Lord, and thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would empower the preacher to deliver your word faithfully, and that through it you would raise the hope and joy in your people that will be returned to you in glory. Lord, there's much here to be said, but allow us eventually through your word to shift our focus to you, Jesus. So we ask that you speak now, Lord, for your servants are now listening. To your name, my Lord, I pray. Amen. After the death of George Floyd in mid-2020, the Black Lives Matter movement began massive protests in Minneapolis in the States. Such protests, well, they began peacefully, one can say, but eventually continued into riots and unrestrained violence. They say 25 to 30 people died, and $1.5 to $3 billion worth of damage and stolen goods. Do you remember the time? It was during the COVID pandemic lockdowns. And it was a time of moral confusion because it seemed that those who perpetuated violence and discord in the city and then throughout the nation did so without any immediate repercussions. It was like they were never brought to justice. Like justice was basically suspended. Evil seemed to be rampant at the time. Massive crowds that were just gathering and riding on the streets while the people of God, well, the saints, those called to righteous living, were told to shut the doors of their churches. They were prohibited, we were prohibited from gathering for worship. And it was disheartening because it seemed like doing good for God was punished while rioting appeared to pay off. The arrogant and the evildoers were looting the shops. They were breaking into these high-end shops, stealing jewelry. They were breaking into Apple stores, just ransacking all high-tech gear, luxurious clothes and accessories. They were violent. They were gathering from their lawlessness all these gains, and they were gaining from all their wickedness. And they were allowed to rouse each other up into a frenzy, yelling out all sorts of racist chants, while the saints around the world, you and me, us all combined, we weren't allowed to raise our own voices to sing hymns for that matter. And it hit close to home. The irony and hypocrisy were surreal. Our current Premier, Roger Cook, acting as the health minister at the time, I'm not sure if you remember, enforced the church closures. He prohibited church gatherings while he then supported his wife attending a Perth BLM protest in June 2020. It was a time when injustice was palpable. And I bet some of us have already forgotten when violence and chaos seemed to be triumphing over righteousness. It was a time of double standards. It was one rule for the world and another rule for the people of God, where good appeared to lose and evil to win. When goodness was punished and evil was rewarded, it was ironic, to say the least, a reversal of the moral order of life. And as we watched injustice seemingly go unpunished, it caused this creeping sense within us of this despondency to life. And many began to ask, question maybe, where is God? Is there a God? What happened to God? Is God indifferent? As though divine justice maybe wasn't real or divine justice had been forgotten. But the Bible tells us that God does not forget justice. And he says that there is a day coming when his justice will ultimately meet every man, woman, child. And this cycle of the arrogant and evildoers in the world who seem not only to evade justice but to gain from their wicked ways runs as this recurring theme throughout history. And it was also played out in Malachi. A time before Jesus had entered this world, the people of God had criticized, they criticized the apparent indifference of God. His apparent apathy to this world. Justice always seemed to be delayed, and sometimes at worst, that God's justice did not seem to come upon the proud and the evildoer. And the people dared question God, asking, where is the God of justice? It seemed the wicked lived with impunity. They were blessed even when they did evil, while the saints, so it seemed, languished in their holiness. And some gave up serving the Lord. However, among those who prospered in evil and those who gave up serving the Lord, there was this remnant who feared the Lord. And it was these God-fearers that Yahweh, our God, would remember and deliver them justice. And so God promised those who feared the Lord that they would end up being exalted, while the rest would be judged for their evil and harsh criticisms of God. God declared those who feared the Lord would be his. He called them his treasured possession. And so God promised a day of reckoning. A day would come when God himself would arrive and his justice would be visited upon the world. And it's as though the doors of heaven were opened when we hear God say in Malachi 3:18, once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. What God is saying is that the wicked may rule and they may gain in a certain period of time, but that is not the way he has decreed. For once more, again, there will come a time where we shall all, the whole world, shall see a distinction. God will make it plain between those who serve him and those who do not. Hear now the word of God. The Lord said in Malachi 4:1, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. This is the last recorded prophesied word of God before God goes silent for 400 years. Doesn't speak again from these words. It's a word that encouraged his people to expect justice in his judgment. And it was also a time when the world was overrun by violence and evil. Injustice prevailed while goodness seemed to be defeated. And so many at the time, they succumbed to the corrupted society that were led into to a moral inversion. They distorted the righteousness of God. They accepted evil as good and they blasphemed, claiming in Malachi 17 that everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. And he delights in them. That's how they corrupted the moral code. They protested against God. The people said, what's the point in serving God? There's nothing to gain in being set apart, in obeying his laws, his commands, in being holy, living for him, when the arrogant and the evildoers, they're blessed and they prosper, while the good, that is us, they fail. The evildoers, they even test God with their wicked lifestyles and they get away with it. If God will not judge evil, and if evil prevails, then why do you do good? Why do we do good? God says, his response is, even though it may occur, I have forgotten justice, or that my injustice is delayed, this does not mean that I shall not bring my justice at all. Malachi 4:1, for behold, he says, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day is coming. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that he will leave them neither root nor branch. The Lord told his people that there is a date set that no man knew. And the day is coming, he says, and Malachi prophesies it like it's not now and it may not be tomorrow, but it is imminent. For behold, the day is coming, and that day shall be for some a day of reckoning, of judgment. He says the day is coming, burning like an oven. It's a warning to the world. For those who would heed it, a day of judgment is coming. However, it's not some kind of capricious judgment or some kind of indiscriminate reckoning. Rather, it's more like a sifting, a cleansing with fire, a refiner's fire, if you like, a purification of the world. Think of it like the back burning of the bush. The intentional removal of all the dry and the useless dead brush. So shall be the day that is coming when all the arrogant, says the Lord, all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble, chaff, straw. It's all that remainder stuff, or the worthless remnants of the plant. And once the plant has served its purpose, it dries up, it becomes stubble, of no use at all, and easy to burn, like the dry undergrowth of the bush, like we're going to see every single summer, like we've already seen. Some wildfires, that they just go crazy because of all that dry, dead debris, burnt up. So we backburn. Our backburning before summer is managing a large-scale inferno, clearing the land of that useless brush, all the stubble. See, in this imagery, the arrogant and the evildoers, God says, are stubble. And there's a day coming, says the Lord, that signals an impending judgment, a cleansing of the earth. God's wrath will be like a burning hot oven, finally serving justice to the arrogant and evildoers who will be easily consumed like stubble. The judgment, he says in his word, is to be cleansed from the earth. Their lives will have testified to their guilt. God gives them up to what they love. God, so to the arrogant, to the proud, to those who says, there is no God, who relied on their own efforts to succeed, who renounce the Lord, who live as though there is no God, nor do they have a God. In their rebellion, God will give them over to their own desires, allowing them to exist without him. You say there is no God, you shall live like there is no God. To the evildoer, the Lord will give them over to a life immersed in wickedness. You love evil, you love doing it, you shall have it, living forever among evil. And this is the sobering reality of God's revelation, that God's fury burns hot against those who reject him and align themselves with evil and not his goodness. You know, beloved, we must not minimize the wrath of God against all unrighteousness. The more holy and pure God is, the more incensed he becomes against evil. And since the Lord's holiness is eternal, the wrath of God burns with eternal fury. It's why God's divine righteous wrath demands more than what we mere mortals can offer to satisfy God. It demands a reconciliation that surpasses human capabilities. And so the Bible, it compels us to look outside of ourselves, beyond ourselves, beyond to something else, to some other person, to satisfy the justice of God. And so that like the backburning of the world, God will remove the stubble. You know what he's doing? Can you see what he's doing? What do you do when you backburn a block? You refresh it. He's preparing the earth to receive new growth for it to flourish once again. So the coming judgment will be exhaustive. It must be completely removed. All evil from the face of the earth needs to be gone with no residual, no trace of existence. Did you see it there? For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. You know, in the olden days, people would go around tagging, and I would do the same. Wally was here. Ever done that? It was so then you knew that a Wally was there. The arrogant and the evildoers will be totally consumed by the judgment of God to such an extent that no one will know they were here. All the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. From one extreme of the dry plant to the other, root nor branch, nothing will be left, neither the root nor the branch or anything in between. It will be completely gone. And so shall be the impending judgment of God to all the wicked of his earth, of this earth. You see what it's doing? It's going to be thorough, complete, exhaustive. And you need to see here that it's no abstract figure who shall come. It's not an unnamed authority that will give this word of judgment. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts. The judgment that shall come is from the Lord, Yahweh, the mighty God of the Bible, the great sovereign, the creator of all things in existence. But he's the Lord of hosts, the Lord of all the angelic armies. Yahweh says it like that to show us that he has the authority as the Lord to command it, and the power to exercise it. Is there an army on earth that can compete with the armies of heaven? So this prophecy comes directly from Yahweh, from the Lord, who calls the world and says to them, hey, I know you see injustice and judgment is tarrying, but there is a judgment that is imminent. So this is such bad news. For which one of us, which one of you has not been arrogant towards God? Have you ever lifted up your fist? Why? Which one of us has not committed evil in our hearts? Anyone? Murder, lust, stealing, coveting. I think that's where most evil is committed. The evildoers are evildoers from the heart. We're all condemned by the sin that holds us bondage to the desires of our flesh and to our own body. And so I gather when I read God's word that this warning is for all of us in this world. For God does not go out and he seek out those who are already inherently righteous, as though God goes out into the world and he's sorting out the good apples from all the rotten apples. For no one is born holy. No one is born fearing the Lord, and nor does mere association with righteousness make anyone holy. Instead, God comes for those who have heard the word of God and the God of the Bible and have believed in him by faith, who have looked upon their own lives and they've recognized the sentence of condemnation applies to all of us. We're all arrogant, beloved. We're all arrogant and all evildoers. Yet God comes for all who sought God's mercy and his grace. And to them, God promises to transform them by the removal of an old heart and replace them with a new heart. And so that way they may learn to walk in his ways, to fear the Lord, to fear his name rather than man. And yet, even though all the world is condemned by sin that is within all of us, there is hope. The divine irony of life, if you haven't worked it out, is that the very person who brings judgment upon us all of us who are arrogant and evil, that very person who brings judgment also brings salvation from his judgment. The Lord offers salvation to a world already condemned. And this prophecy is of judgment upon all arrogant and evildoers with a wonderful divine but. Mark them out, because this is one of my top 10 favorites. Look at it there in verse 2. A divine but. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. And you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under your soul, under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. This is the gift of hope for all of us, a profound blessing from God to the world. When we speak of this gift, we do not imply it being for the whole world, as though it's offered indiscriminately to all humanity, to every individual. Rather, the prophecy is for all people without regard of social or cultural differences. Goodness, you could even be a South American. Heaven forbid you're from North America. You could be a Kiwi. You could be an Australian, South African, Filipino, European. His gift transcends geographic origins, and it's contingent upon one who believes. The prophecy of Malachi, the gift of God, as we see there in verse 2, is for you who fear my name. The gift of God to the world is to those who fear the name of the Lord. What is it to fear the name of the Lord? Is it not to respect, to revere, to love, to uphold, to hold such reverence for a being that whatever he says to do in his righteousness, you obey and do? To fear the Lord, to know that he is God and that you are not. To not rob God of his glory, to dedicate your life not to self-glory, but to his glory. For those who respect God and fear the Lord of God, they don't give just lip service to God. They do not say on Sunday, I worship God, and then on Monday, worship an influencer. They obey the commands of God. And it's not just any old man-made God. He's not talking about having a God that, or a God that you venerate, like a statue on your wall, like a dead saint. No, he doesn't refer to those who respect the name of Buddha or those who burn incense to the pantheon of Hindu gods. Not even those who fear the name of Allah, Muhammad. The prophecy and promise of Malachi is to those who fear, respect, revere, venerate the name above all names. It's the name of the Lord, the name Yahweh, the one and only true God of the Bible. So now listen to the promise of God in verse 2. But you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. This verse is so rich with hope in its imagery. It's supposed to be, because it's the opposite of verse 1. As opposed to the arrogant and the evildoers who shall have the full extent of God's fury opened upon them like the opening of a burning oven's door, those who fear the Lord will have the Sun of Righteousness shine upon them. The rising sun, it signals that the light that shines forth on sleeping heads is announcing the beginning of a new day. It's symbolizing the dawn of a new era. God says the day is coming, and the day shall come. It will be a day of judgment, but also the beginning of a new day. To some, it will be the day of death. To others, it will be like being born again. It shall be a Sun of Righteousness, God's word says, that rises. the dawn of a new age, righteousness, the sun, a new day coming in, light that comes for a new day. It will be righteous, goodness, holiness. The prophecy says that there is a coming day when the arrogant and evildoers will be gone, and only those who fear and love the Lord shall remain, and those who God shall see the righteousness rise and evil fall. Don't you see? It's the great divine reversal of this world. The coming day is coming when righteousness will light the world. There shall be no arrogance or evil, for this new age will be healing. A time of healing. Who yearns for that? From all your physical ailments, from your sore back to your tennis elbow, to your acne, from sickness, disease, from pain, from your emotional turmoil, from your broken heart, from the disappointments in life. Who isn't ever disappointed? When you're hurt, from our psychological battles, our worries, our anxieties, the demons in our minds, the shame and guilt, to our spiritual healing, to the distance that we have separated ourselves from God, to the bringing back and bridging to the presence of God, healing from the pride in our hearts and the evil in our lives, the sin we love, and its decaying effect on our lives, our inner battle for peace and the restlessness of a lost soul. This day, he says, will be bring healing, as opposed to the stubble that will be set ablaze, as opposed to having no trace or ever been here, to reversing the effects of decay and having a healing that is constant. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. In its wings. It's free, unrestrained. It's unbound. It's over us, sheltering us. Don't you see? It's the dawning of a new age of righteousness. It's just about upon us, and it will be so different to the world that you know of today, where we are restrained by the appearance of injustice now. We shall be liberated by the imminent divine justice of the new day. It won't be a standard. There won't be just one standard for one group and not the other. For this righteousness, it says, shall fly over the whole earth. And it's a gift for you. But for you who fear my name, says the Lord. Do you see what the Lord gives you? Verse 2. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. The dawning of this new age, from the rising of this sun of righteousness that brings healing in its wings, it will liberate you, energize you to break out, leaping like calves, the imagery of freedom and joy. I don't know if you've ever seen little lambs jumping or sheep playing. It's so funny to see them, especially when they're little, the moment that the sheep realizes that they can run and jump. There's this innocence about it, that moment when they play, running around and jumping around. It's a joy to watch because it instills a sense in our own innocence of freedom, a naivete. It's that feeling that you know you never really truly experienced as an adult, but you can remember as a child. Totally dependent on our parents, where when we were carefree, before we were shackled to any responsibility, before we were burdened, before we were heartbroken, before we had anxiety, before we were worrying about everything, before we felt guilt, shame, sin. Freedom in innocence without sin is what God is picturing for us, leaping under the rising sun of righteousness. This is what the Lord promises. You know, we may be bothered by the blatant corruption of this world. We keep seeing that the rich get richer and the poor get poorer, so maybe. Or whenever there's an injustice at work or at school or in your sporting events and you can't, why? When the saints of God are despised, we're rejected and we're ignored. We're looked upon as stupid. And then you hold your tongue and your mind wanders, questioning, where is the God of justice? You may be sick, slow, sad, spent. I know that feeling. But you must know two things. This irony of the world is not the ultimate purpose that God has for us or for his reign. So we must not become defeatist, beloved. Do not wallow in your circumstances. Do not become despondent to what appears as the inaction of God. You know what you are? You're an actor. You are a fellow traveler as God is revealing his majesty with the universe. He's doing a marvelous work. And you must wait for his timing. I must wait for his timing. For his coming day will come. The other thing that you need to know is if you fear the Lord, you will be exalted in him. Justice will come. Until then, what God gives us as hope is in verse 3. He says, but take heed of what the Bible says right now. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. God's people have lately become such pushovers. These passive people that just sit there, debilitated by the arrogant and evildoers. We get so intimidated by the evil of the world. I do then, don't you? And then we become so disillusioned by those who walk all over us, all over God's people. And so until then, until God comes, we're all passively just waiting for that moment that God will do it, that God will fix it. But did you hear what God wrote in his word? What Malachi gave you? You shall tread down the wicked. Did you read that? You shall, but look at the synergistic work of God for us. You shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet, one on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. He shall do it. And there's a sense that you should be exalted above the evil. The scorching oven of God's judgment that has set ablaze the arrogant and the evildoer of his earth will leave neither root nor branch, but their ashes will be walked upon by those who fear the Lord. When God acts, you shall walk all over those who walked all over you. Again, isn't that some kind of redemptive irony? A divine reversal. The divine reversal of this world, where the proud and evildoers who think that they're winning will end up losing, while the losers of this world, those who fear the Lord, shall be the winners. And after God spoke those words, he went quiet. Not one prophecy was spoken after Malachi 4 for 400 years. What do you think his people did after that? They waited. They waited for the coming day of the Lord. 400 years. And then, after 400 years, silence was broken by the words of God's messenger yelling out that he was preparing the way of the Lord. And it came. The Lord, that is. In the incarnation of God, in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The prophecy of the Bible spoke of a day that is coming when the Lord will bring judgment on the arrogant and evildoers, while the righteous would bring healing to those who fear the Lord. You see what's going on? That God promised a day is coming when judgment will come like a refiner's fire, scorching the earth and removing all evil. It would also be the dawn of a new age when righteousness would rise, when it would sail across the earth, replacing death with healing and fear and chaos with leaping of joy. God promised that he would come in the future to make known who his people are. No, make known who fear his name. He said that just before he finished in Malachi 3:17. Listen to what God said. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more, there it is again. Then once more, you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. The day that God promised was in the coming birth of Jesus Christ, God himself among us. And this is the true meaning of Christmas. It is the incarnation of God. What we celebrate every Christmas is the birth of Jesus. But Jesus did not come just out of the blue. Fancy that. Who would have thought it? The world has been expecting it. It had been expecting it for 400 years. The birth of Jesus is the fulfillment of what God spoke and was recorded by Malachi. The birth of Jesus is not just about the arrival of a Savior who saves sinners. It's not just about that. It's about the arrival of the cosmic King of the universe. It's about the arrival of the Lord of hosts, the Lord of all the armies of heaven. Jesus was born, God taking the form of a man, to also bring justice and judgment upon man. Don't you see? The incarnation of God in Jesus Christ is the beginning of a refiner's fire. It's the beginning of the world's backburning, a purification by which God will cleanse the whole world of all unrighteousness. It's the beginning by which God will identify, he'll make a distinction, those who serve the Lord and those who do not. And those who serve the Lord shall be seen as though that bow down to Jesus Christ. So we may look around us and see all these constant cycles of injustice. But this delay of just justice is not because God is absent or God is indifferent or God has forgotten justice. This injustice and why God delays will be the evidence by which God will eventually judge the world. This is what Christmas is the beginning of. The essence of Christmas is that Jesus has come as the rising righteous sun. Jesus is the light of a new age, the dawning of a new time. That Jesus brings the glory of God to all who stop relying on themselves for answers, those who humble themselves down, that rather than be proud, will declare their need for God. The arrival of Jesus, God in Jesus Christ, is for all those who would repent from their evil ways, would turn around 180 degrees and turn to see the goodness of God revealed in the incarnation in the Son. Jesus was born as a light to the world, a new day, a dawn of a new era. And he brings healing from all our psychological, emotional, psychological baggage that we carry to our own spiritual souls. And that healing that Jesus brings will be complete and thorough. This is what Jesus is for us. This is what you should be celebrating on Christmas throughout the season. That Jesus is our redemption, the promise fulfilled. He is our righteousness. He is our light. His goodness rises. He's the source of healing. And it's so thorough that with its wings, it was stretched across the whole planet. This prophecy of Malachi is what can be termed a recurring prophecy. It was about the first coming of Jesus. but it's also about the second coming of Jesus. So what it helps us to do in this season of Advent, as we think about the birth of Jesus, is that we celebrate Jesus as we look back of what God has done. And we have hope because of what He's done, that we can continue trusting God on what He will do now and what He will do in the future. Because there will come a second day of judgment, a blazing oven of judgment that will have eternal, for everlasting effects. But at the same time, we are to tell the people that we meet of the joy that comes with God in Jesus that we see in Christmas, without minimizing the need for Jesus to come. Jesus has come because there is no mere mortal who is capable of satisfying the eternal fury of God, and none shall ever come. And that's why we think about Christmas, God in Jesus Christ. Allow me to pray. Father, we ask that You would instill Your word deep in our souls, and that we would be able to celebrate Christmas and the joy of righteousness rising in our lives, and with its wings bringing healing to our souls. But let us use the backdrop of judgment. And that's why we need salvation in You, Jesus. That is the beautiful nature of Christmas. Bless Your people and bless them in this season of Christmas. To Your greater glory, Jesus, I pray. Amen.